Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles. And today, Lord willing, we are going to be finishing up our series on the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, this is a wonderful list that we find in Galatians chapter 5. I've read it to you many times, and I'll do it one more time, and hopefully, having heard it so many times, we'll be able to remember what this list says. Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And in the preceding weeks, we talked about joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. This week, we're going to talk about love. Now, I'm sure you've all noticed that love is actually the first on the list, and you might be wondering, well, why didn't you do that one first? Well, to be honest, this whole series started out when one day I was inspired to preach a message about joy, and it kind of grew from there, and we talked about the other fruits of the Spirit as well, but something occurred to me. In all of these fruits, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, we see that, yes, Jesus had all of these traits in his life, but all of these on the list, whether it be joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, love, is in each and every one of them. Love runs through every fruit of the Spirit. We have joy because of his love. We have peace because of his love. We're able to endure with long suffering because of his love. We're able to be gentle because he's gentle with us because of his love. We know that there's love in his goodness to his people. We know there's love in the faith he has extended to us, the faith that he has put in our hearts. We know there's love in meekness, and we know that there's love in temperance and self-control. So today, we are going to look at love in depth and see what the scriptures have to tell us. We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 22 to begin with. Matthew chapter 22. Before I read even one verse, of course, we do need to pray one more time. So let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy love towards thy people. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee for the love thou hast extended to us. For we know that we owe thee everything for all that thou hast done, and yet we could never repay thee for the love thou hast shown. We pray, Lord, that thou would do a work in our hearts and in our minds here today. Help us to be mindful of thee. Help us to be firmly focused on thee. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we pray, Lord, that our thoughts would be on thee and on thy word. We pray that there would be no hindrances here today, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art almighty God. There is none beside thee, and there is none like thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, one day, they were asking Jesus a lot of questions. They were trying to trap him and trying to trick him, trying to get him to slip up, because his accusers, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all of these people, wanted to do whatever they could to make Jesus look bad. And they would be mighty pleased with themselves sometimes, I have a feeling, thinking they finally thought of a question that would really trap Jesus. But every time they had a question for him, he had the perfect response and the perfect answer. You're never going to trick Jesus. But a lawyer, after all the other questions had been asked, a lawyer came to Jesus and he asked him a very important question. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34, tells us, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Of course, we know that God had given the old covenant law to the Jewish people. And of course, when we hear about that, we immediately think of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are good, by the way. The Ten Commandments are wonderful. But there's a lot in that old covenant law. In fact, the Jewish people, even to this day, say there are 613 laws that must be kept. If they can, some of them cannot be kept because, for example, it requires a temple to keep some of them. But they say there are 613. But this man is asking, which one, which commandment is the most important of all? Which is the greatest? And this is a good question, isn't it? Let's look at how Jesus answers this question. Verse 37 tells us, "Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind.'" That right there is the most important commandment that we could ever obey. The most important thing is that we love our God with every fiber of our being, with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. He should be first and foremost in our lives, the most important thing to you. But there's more. Verse 39 tells us, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, if you don't love the Lord, and if you don't love your neighbor as thyself, anything else you could do in trying to keep the law would be fruitless. The only way it would ever matter is if it was done out of love. And of course, by the time Jesus came, people were still trying to keep that old covenant law, but they weren't doing it out of love. They were doing it out of a sense of obligation because they thought it was what they had to do, and they thought if they could somehow keep that law perfectly, that God would owe them heaven. But we need to understand something. We can't earn our salvation. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. Jesus Christ did what no other man ever could, and he kept that old covenant law perfectly. He kept it, and he fulfilled it, and instituted a New Testament. And of course, that was done out of love. But the most important thing for us to understand is that we must love our God. Not only must we love our God, but we must love our neighbor. We must love, and that doesn't just refer to the people living next door to you either. It refers to your fellow man. In fact, this commandment is called the royal law. It's mentioned various places in Scripture. For example, let's turn now to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And we're going to see that, yes, there's a command that we must keep that royal law as well in James. It's mentioned there. And then we're going to look at some of the other places where it's also mentioned. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, tells us, My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Of course, people have this tendency to have a little more regard and a little more respect for certain individuals who are perhaps wealthy or famous or well-liked for other reasons, whereas the poor are often overlooked or not highly regarded. And that even happens in churches. It shouldn't. We're all supposed to be on equal footing in the church of God, with no one better than anyone else. Verse 2 tells us, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect of him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" You know, this sounds unbelievable, because we would never do something like this here, but I'm sure there are some churches where they try to designate certain areas for those who aren't as well-dressed, perhaps, those who aren't as wealthy, perhaps. Listen, when you come in here, if the seat's open, you can take it. You can sit wherever you want. You can sit up front, you can sit in the back. We don't assign seats here. Although I've noticed y'all seem to have your favorites, which is perfectly fine. But, you know, we can't be partial and have more regard for someone because maybe they have more money, or maybe they have fame, or just because they're well-liked. We need to treat everyone equally and everyone the same. Verse 4, "Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" You know, sometimes the people who look the poorest in this world are actually the richest. Because even though they don't have much money, and they may not have a lot of possessions, they know the Lord. And God is walking with them. And God is showing them his ways. They may be poor in terms of financial gain, and they may be poor in terms of possessions, but they can still be rich in faith. And that's far more important. Our possessions aren't going to last anyway. You can't take it with you. More importantly, they're rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. There's no income requirements for entrance into heaven. There's no minimum income required. It's not a country club. It's far better than that. And it is a special place for those who love the Lord. Verse 6, "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." That is the royal law, that we love our neighbors as ourselves. No bias, no partiality. Verse 6, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You see, that's why they couldn't keep that old covenant law, because if you failed in even just one point, you were guilty of the whole thing. Verse 11, "For he that said, Do not commit adultery, and also do not kill, now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Oh yes, we all need God's mercy extended to us. Where would we be without it? But if we are unwilling to show mercy to others, he is not going to show mercy to us. Nevertheless, when you stand before the Lord as a recipient of his mercy and of his grace, you are going to rejoice when he opens that book and your record is clear, your sins are washed away. You will rejoice against judgment. So the royal law, we see, is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And of course, that is also mentioned in various other places in Scripture, including Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10 tell us, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Yes, we see it's very important. And of course, this is talking about a very special kind of love. Sometimes in the King James Bible, it's rendered as charity, and you'll find that in 1 Corinthians 13. Love, agape love, is a special selfless love that you extend expecting nothing in return, with no requirements to be paid back for your love, to have your love rewarded. It's a selfless, loving, giving love. And that's the kind of love we're all supposed to have for one another. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 14 tell us, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the love is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Yes, that is the royal law. We're told to love our neighbors. We're told to love our fellow man. And by the way, one of the ways you can love your neighbor is by telling the truth. The scripture tells us to speak the truth in love. Jesus, of course, he told us that we are to love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But he expounds even further. He takes it even a little further than that. In Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn there right now. Matthew chapter 5. Of course, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, and we are going to be starting in verse 43. Verse 43 tells us, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Well, that seems like the logical thing to do. That seems like human nature. It's easy to love people who are nice to you, people who are friendly to you, but Jesus here is going to now give us one of the hardest commandments to keep. Verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." It's amazing. Even people who are wicked in this world are still recipients of the rain and the sunshine and all of this goodness that the Lord has created. But here we're told to not only love our neighbors, but to love our enemies. Now that doesn't mean that you look past sin. It doesn't mean that you ignore sin. But it means we have no malicious intent in our hearts, even towards our enemies. And it should be our desire to see even our enemies saved. I think it would be wonderful if more people would come to the Lord in repentance. And there may be some people that you perhaps don't get along with, perhaps you don't like them very much, and maybe they don't like you, but wouldn't it be wonderful if they came to the Lord in repentance? And that is why you should pray for them. Verse 46, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Of course, that is a tall order. And I do believe that loving your enemies is one of the most difficult commandments that Jesus ever gave us, because it is contrary to your human nature. You, as a natural man or woman out in the world, would never think to do this, would never want to do this, and yet Jesus tells us to do it. And who knows, perhaps in praying for them, they will come to the Lord. Now, as we read in Matthew chapter 22, the first and great commandment is that we love our God, and that we also love our fellow man. In fact, in Mark chapter 12, when it tells the same story, really, in just slightly different words, it's worded a little differently, Jesus said, "There is none other commandment greater than these." Those two commandments are the very greatest. And as you might recall in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said, "On these two laws hang the law and all the prophets." I want us to now turn to Exodus chapter 20. And we are going to look at the Ten Commandments, because I want to show you something about the Ten Commandments that perhaps you hadn't considered before. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and of course these are the words that God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 tells us, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment in the Ten Commandments. And of course, we know that we are to have no other gods. There's only one God, and we serve him. We don't need a whole pantheon of gods. And of course, we know that paganism is very popular, even in the world today. In fact, more so right now in this country than it had been, I think, at any other point in time in the United States history. Witchcraft has taken off. And witchcraft, a lot of that is what you would call nature worship. In fact, that's actually where the term Mother Earth comes from. It's witchcraft. That's why I never like to use the phrase Mother Earth. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Have you noticed anything so far about the commandments we just read? These commandments we've just read are all about loving God. If you love God, you will have no other God before him. If you love God, you won't worship idols. You won't bow down to them. And yes, he shows his mercy to them that love him and keep his commandments. But you find love in each one of these commandments. Not only that, but I believe that these commandments were given in order of severity. The most insulting thing you can do to God is have another God beside him or before him. That's offensive to him. Remember how Aaron crafted a golden calf for the Israelites? And what, of course, that really angered the Lord, but what really angered the Lord a lot was that Aaron told them that this is your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. That golden calf. Of course, that was an abomination. That was an insult to God. It is particularly offensive to God when you have other gods before him. And if you love God, you will have no other gods. He's enough. You don't need more. He's everything you need. And of course, we're told not to make graven images, we're not to make idols, we're not to bow down to them, nor serve them. Seems kind of a foolish thing to do anyway. How could you serve an idol? They can't do anything. They can't speak. They can't hear with their ears. They can't walk. They can't do anything. They're just inanimate objects. But God has promised to show mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you love God, you will never take his name in vain. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the enemies of God take his name in vain. I don't know how some people can let the words come out of their mouth. And of course, there are some words that are very distasteful that I don't like to hear, but what's really the most offensive is when they take God's name in vain or when they take our Savior's name in vain. That, to me, is extraordinarily offensive. The most offensive thing anyone could ever say. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates, thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Of course, we know that Jesus told us it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, and we know that we rest in him. The Sabbath day pointed forward to Jesus Christ. In fact, now you can rest from your sins and your old works each and every day. You don't have to take just 1 day off a week from sinning. You can take 7 days a week off from sinning. Praise the Lord. But notice, these commandments that we've read so far are all about loving God. Now, we're going to see in the following commandments that they're all about loving your fellow man. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know, it's almost too bad that God even had to put this in here. It seems like that this should just be natural, that you would honor your father and your mother, have respect for your parents, have love and appreciation for your parents and all that they've done for you. Some people don't. But this, nevertheless, was put in here. And verse 13 tells us, thou shalt not kill. You know, notice here that the command we see in verse 12 is kind of a transitional commandment. We go from loving God to loving our parents, and now we go to loving our fellow man. If you love your fellow man, you will never commit murder. In fact, I think we can all agree that that is the worst thing you could possibly do to a fellow human being. To slay or kill or murder, that is the worst sin you could commit against your fellow man. Up next, it tells us, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the second worst thing you could do. Thou shalt not steal. Third worst. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Of course, that's reprehensible and terrible too, isn't it? We need to be truth tellers. We should value the truth, because the truth is what sets us free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. These commandments we've just read, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, all of those commandments are about loving your fellow man. Because if you love your fellow man, you will never do anything that would hurt your fellow man or woman. We should have no desire to hurt one another. So you see, if you tried to keep these Ten Commandments without love, it wouldn't work. We honor these commandments out of love, and people might look at these and say, well, this is Old Covenant. Does that mean we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments anymore? Well, the fact of the matter is, these are moral laws, and you're going to want to keep them if you have God in your heart. If you have the Holy Ghost, you're not going to want to do any of these things in the first place. You will keep these Ten Commandments naturally if you are following the Lord, because you're not going to want to hurt anybody, and you are also going to want to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, yes, all of the commandments, all the law, all the prophets hinge on that greatest commandment, to love God and to love one another. We're going to turn now to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Yes, love is of God. In fact, God created love. Not only did God create love, but everything that he gave us in this world, he did out of love. When God created the world, he looked at everything he had done and saw that it was good. You might recall from the book of Genesis. And love was his motivation for creating all of that goodness. He wasn't just making all of that good because he was bored. He made all of those good things in this world for our benefit. He made the sun and the moon and the stars for our benefit. He made the mountains, the lakes, the rivers, the streams, the oceans for our benefit. He made beautiful trees and the flowers for our benefit. He created food that can nourish us and sustain life. Why did he do that? God doesn't need food. He doesn't need to eat anything. He did that for us because he loves us. Yes, love originated with God. And even in creating this world, he did that out of love. Verse 8 tells us, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Of course, we know that, yes, God is love, but that isn't all he is. He's also the righteous judge. And he does not tolerate sin. He judges sin. Sin has consequences. And the price will be paid one way or the other. Either Jesus Christ is going to pay the price for your sins, or you're going to have to pay with everything you've got, and it still won't be enough to cover the damage. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who can take away our sins. In fact, verse 9 tells us, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does that word propitiation mean? The word propitiate means to make favorably inclined. Oh, we were in an offensive condition. We were out of alignment with God. Because sin does that. When sin entered into this world, it separated us from God. It put a barrier between us and his love. But Jesus Christ came to this world to remove that barrier. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6 tell us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Yes, love was the motivation for what Jesus Christ did for us too. That's why he did what he did. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. Why did John throw this in here? Well, we know from scriptures, Jesus himself said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But we also know that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So to see God, you must see Jesus. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Yes, he gives us the Holy Ghost. And that is what is going to inspire you to love your fellow man and to love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That love blossoms and grows and is perfected in us by the Holy Ghost. It works in us. And it doesn't just stay stagnant, but it grows and it thrives. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And you know what? When he gives us his Spirit, we are going to have fruit of the Spirit. We're going to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, because he has given us his Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You see, that's why it's so important. If we're going to have God working in us, then we're supposed to love one another. In fact, in John chapter 13, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples. John 13, verses 34 through 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." It's going to be your most identifying characteristic as a Christian, the love that you have for God and the love that you have for your brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, if you have that love working in you, you're not even going to have to tell anyone you're a Christian. They're going to be able to figure that out just by looking at you, hearing the words you say, and seeing the actions that you perform. They will know. Verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." You know, when the day of judgment does come, if you're abiding in his love, you're not going to have to cower in fear when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on judgment day, because you will know that your sins were paid for. You will know that your sins were washed away. You'll know that your transgressions were covered in the blood of Christ. And because of that, you will not be held to condemnation. Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." You know, if you have a lot of trouble with fear, you need that love to grow even stronger in your heart. Because that is how you overcome your fears, by love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Why? Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Oh yes, that is part of the royal law, isn't it? We must love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds. I want to go now to John chapter 15 in closing, for just a few verses. John chapter 15. And in this chapter, we're going to read about the greatest expression of love there ever was. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we're going to be starting in verse 12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, now this is a remarkable thing. Here you had God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save us from our sins, but remarkably, he's also calling us his friends. We read about some of the people in scriptures. We know that Abraham was called a friend of God. We know that David was called a man after God's own heart. They were friends of God. But we have that same opportunity to be friends with God. Verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And what did Jesus say in John 14? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's not complicated, is it? Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And you know what that fruit is that he's talking about right there? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Yes, that is the fruit that we must bring forth. And if you are following the words of Jesus Christ and keeping his commandments, you will bring forth that fruit. Verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. You know, if we stay true to God, one fine day, we're going to be in eternity with him. We're going to be in heaven with our God. It's going to be a wonderful place to be. We think about this world and how sin-filled it is and how much trouble there is, and it seems like it's growing worse all the time. But imagine being in a place with millions of other people, and they all love you, and you love them. But more importantly, all of those people love Jesus Christ just as much as you do. There's no ill will, no ulterior motives, no underhanded manipulation, and best of all, no sin. If you can imagine this place, you're thinking of heaven. That is what we have to look forward to. There will be no hate, no anger, no violence, no pain, and nothing will hurt or destroy. With every wicked thing removed, love, pure and true, will remain. And that is the greatest fruit of the Spirit of all. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for the love that thou hast shown to thy people. We know that we would be helpless and lost without thee, but we thank thee that thou hast called us, that thou hast reached down from heaven to save our souls. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with us as we go forward today. Help us to abide in thy love and to stay true to thy love. Let thy Spirit work in thy people mightily and fill us all, O God, with a desire to bring forth the fruit of thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou would fill us, O God, with thy Spirit completely and fully, and let there be no bad intentions in our hearts, but fill us with thy goodness, thy mercy, thy grace, thy gentleness, thy love, thy peace. Fill us, O God, with the fruit of thy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. Those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, we pray, Lord, for thy people scattered all throughout this world. Fill with thy Spirit, we pray, and let thy love shine through us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. And we are going to open our chorus books to sing a song in closing. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn to number 191 in our chorus books and sing The Love of God. 191.
Thank you. Thank you. Lord.